While we remain standing, it's my privilege to offer the scripture lesson for the sermon, once again from John chapter 8, beginning in verse 56. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing. Cause us to live lives according to your word. So illuminate our paths and bore out our ears. We pray this through Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. Well, a little bit of a review right now. We have been in John chapter 8, and it's helpful to stop and think, where have we been? What have we seen? What's going on? This is Advent. We're getting ready for Christmas in just a few days. John 8 is filled with themes associated with Advent. So over the years, you will find articles written, statements made on the radio. You might even find web pages dedicated to this, that, or the other thing. And sermons will be dedicated to certain themes that are what we would call Advent or pre-Christmas related. Some of the themes that are found in John 8 allow me to just remind and refresh as we review. This is one of two places in John's gospel where the birth of Jesus is mentioned. The enfleshment of Jesus is mentioned. John's gospel does not have your typical birth narrative. Angel Gabriel coming and making an announcement or a pronouncement. That's not in John's gospel. You'll find the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And then in chapter 8, people challenging Jesus' birth. We don't even know who your parents rightly are. This chapter includes something about the birth, the enfleshment of Jesus. This is a passage that has quite a bit to do with fathers. Fathers. Those who were contending with Jesus were busy saying, "Abraham is our father." Jesus was speaking about His heavenly Father. What's that have to do with Advent? Well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Son presupposes Father. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So from John 3:16 to Galatians 4:4, 4:8, we find God the Father sending His Son. This is a Father-filled passage. Father-filled passage. This is also a passage that is marked by profound grace and pardon. Profound grace and pardon. It is right and appropriate at this time of year, as well as throughout the entire church year, to speak of God's pardon and God's grace, because each one of us, when honest, when not deceiving ourselves, we know that we're sinners. This is a chapter that opens up with a woman, apparently a scoundrel type woman, but that's not the point. She's being accused. This is a chapter that begins with a woman accused of being improper. She's being accused. She's being condemned. She is given great grace. She is forgiven. Where are your accusers? They're not here. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. You're forgiven. Go. So this is a passage of great grace and great pardon. It's a passage filled with light. So sometimes people will have Christmas Eve services or lessons and carols services where they'll end with candles because of the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Advent wreaths will be lit at this time of year, and oftentimes not just in the sanctuary but in our homes, because Jesus is the light of the world. And this is a passage where Jesus actually says, "I'm the light of the world." Matter of fact, this light theme will travel over the boundary into chapter 9 of John's Gospel, if you were to just read on, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. The light of the world encounters somebody who has no light at all. Blindness. The blindness is going to be removed. This also is a passage that is concerned not just with light, but also with day. Day. The chapter opens when that woman who is accused, when the woman who is being condemned, she is brought forward when? Very early in the morning. All of a sudden, if we are paying attention as we're reading the Bible, as we're listening and getting the texture of the text, something's going on with regard to light very early in the morning. Oh, then Jesus is the light of the world. And then by the end of this chapter, Jesus says, Abraham, rejoice to see my day, my day. Day and light are common themes for Advent and Christmas. So that was the first sermon in our Advent season. Under the themes of John chapter 8. Then what did we do? We took a look at the gospel shape of Abraham's life. What do you mean, Abraham saw my day? We took a look at the gospel shape of Abraham's life. Then last week, we took a look at those wondrous words, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is standing there in the flesh and blood, right upon the dirt of the earth that he created. And people are contending with him. Who do you think you are? What's going on? What do you mean Abraham saw your day? You're not even 50 years old. And Jesus says this, it's not just that I'm older than 50. It's not just that Abraham saw my day from afar. But it's that I was there before Abraham. I'm the eternally existent one. Before Abraham was even there, I am already. That's been our passage so far. Now we come to the what's called the last verse of the chapter. And that's appropriate. We've gone from verse to verse to verse. What's next when we go to the next verse? Then they did what? They took up stones to throw at Jesus. But he did what? He hid himself and went out of the temple. That's how this chapter ends. The opposition to Jesus has been accelerating. Why? What did he do that was so dangerous? The opposition to Jesus has been accelerating. And so what began as a challenge, that's how this all began. They were challenging Jesus by doing what? Bringing a woman accused to him. They're going to challenge him. What do you have to say about this? We found her. What do you challenge to Jesus? What began as a challenge to Jesus by bringing an accused woman to him now has boiled over into accusations against Jesus. And what have they accused him of? They've said he's demon infused. You're filled with a demon. You have a demon. Jesus has made some incredibly bold statements. And one of them was this. And this is what caused them to say, yep, you have a demon. This is what he said. Don't miss this. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And I'm sure if there was a soundtrack to the passage, it would have sounded something like this. Pah! What are you who do you think you are? What's going on? If anyone keeps your word, they're not going to die? That's what brought up the whole Abraham contention. Yeah, that's right. You have a demon now. You're crazy. You have a demon. Somebody keeps your word, you won't even see death. How's that even possible? Well, by the way, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And before Abraham was, I am. The response, they start picking up stuff to throw at Jesus to kill him. And this is the penalty for blasphemy. Now, last week I mentioned kind of out of the side of my mouth, what did they have, a pile of rocks sitting there? I did additional research this last week and found out that at that time when Jesus said these words, when he was walking the earth then and there, the temple was actually being remodeled at that time. So there was stone or brick debris all over the place. So they had a ready pile of penalty-inducing things to throw. They seek to get rid of Jesus. Not so much because of who he is. You don't kill someone because he's a nut or because he has a demon. Not so much because of who he is, not necessarily because of what he did. What did he do? He walked and he spoke to them and he wrote in the dirt when they were bringing the condemned woman to him. Oh, are you going to condemn her or not? I'm going to write in the dirt. They seek to get rid of Jesus. Why? Here, at the very least, this is what we know for sure. Because of what Jesus said. Don't miss that. We live in a day that's this way. Doesn't matter what God has said. But they got it. They wanted to get rid of Jesus because of what he said. Because of the words he spoke. We don't want him. We'd rather have a wordless God, which is an idol. Remember the idols, what the psalmist says? Hey, look at that idol. It has a mouth, but it can't even talk. Like a picture on the wall or an image of some sort or something that you bow down before and you think it communicates, but it's wordless. They wanted to get rid of this one. Don't talk to us this way any longer. Out of here now, you. Okay. This is our passage today. I want to point out something in this. Here, Jesus' accusers, Jesus' challengers are close to being right on two things. Jesus needed to die, and judgment is looming. They were close to being right on those two points. Jesus needed to die, and judgment is looming. They were close to being right. They weren't right in the way they were. Jesus needed to die, yes, but not by them, not by their hands, not on their timetable. Judgment, yes, it was looming. Judgment was nearby. You could say judgment is at hand. But not judgment against Jesus. Jesus would die, yes. He would lay down his life. Judgment was nearby, yes. But Jesus was not the one being judged. It looks like it at first reading. These people are judging him. He's a demon. He's crazy. Get out of here. Who do you think you are? The reality is, he was judging them. I would like you to see this now in one verse. But we need to understand the verse in the entire context and the flavor and the season of the Scriptures. Okay? What we have before us is a weighty judgment passage, and people go, ooh, don't know that I want to talk about that. Don't know that I want to hear about that. Well, to say that is to render a judgment. I don't want to do that, no. Okay, that's a judgment. Let's hear what the Scriptures have to say. Note what happens. They took up stones to throw at him because of what he said. We got to get rid of these words. We've got to get rid of anyone that claims to be eternal. And this is why there's such a love for evolution. They want their long time stuff. We want antiquity. We want the ancient. But we certainly don't want a God that has preceded antiquity. Get rid of him. They take up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Okay, even the children in here, should their imaginations are rambling along right now. What would that look like? What's going on? This is their turf. This is their temple. They know the nooks and the crannies. They know the temple. And Jesus hides himself? They're supposed to know their way around the place. But what happens? They pick up pieces of rubble. They pick up pieces of debris of the construction, and they attempt to bury Jesus under a pile of judgment. But they cannot find him in their own temple. We're supposed to go, what's going on here? What's happening? But we need to be careful about something. I'd like you to be careful about something as you read and hear this passage. Because if we're not careful, we may be tempted to look at or read or hear this passage and read it as if Jesus was hunkering down behind some barrels or shivering under a tarp somewhere. Be careful. Bless you. Not that way. Admittedly, most of our translations will say something like this, and we'll just, you know, just hear in English. Okay, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And we're thinking, why are you stopping there? What? It's because of the whole passage here. One translation actually renders it this way, as if Jesus waited until the pressure was off. He's kind of looking around, listening. One translation says, as if Jesus waited until the pressure was off and then quietly slipped off. Here's how it's... But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. You might be tempted to read it that way. Okay. He hid himself. And he got out of the way. So he wouldn't get killed. Okay. He got out of it. While it can be read as Jesus hiding himself. I'm going to bring you into the grammatical kitchen for a moment. That's called middle voice when someone acts upon himself. Look, children, you know this. I'm going to hide myself now. And children are going, hey, I remember the day that Pastor Neil kind of went and disappeared. Okay, that's middle voice. I'm hiding myself. But it can also be passive voice, and that is Jesus was being hid. He was being acted upon. Something came in the way to block their view. Fascinating. So Jesus is there. He's active, but also he's being acted upon. They can't see him. This is their turf, and they can't even find him. He is prevented from being seen. They are unable to see him. This makes more sense of what's going on. I would like to try to explain. To begin with, the word is the Greek word krypto, where we get the word cryptic. There's something cryptic going on here. I don't quite understand this. This isn't your normal, I'm just going to be over here. I'm going to go out the door here. You can't see. There's something going on here. The Eternal One who has just said, before Abraham was, I am, the Eternal One who was before Abraham and received Abraham's rejoicing, was standing right in front of them, and they didn't get it and they couldn't see him. What are you talking about? You're not even 50 years old. The whole passage is one of, Jesus says something and they're basically, Jesus says something else? What are you talking about? They did not get Jesus. But it also makes sense, this way of understanding this passage makes sense with what just happened. Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. Pay attention to this stuff when you're reading or hearing the Bible. This makes sense literally with what Jesus did. Watch this. He's literally walking out. It makes sense literally, and it makes sense symbolically. Jesus is literally leaving these people. Jesus is symbolically leaving these people. We can't, where'd he go? We're getting ready to kill him. We're getting ready to render judgment. No, it's not your place. You can't do this to this one. He's the eternal one. We don't even know who his dad was. He had a funny birth. It's not your place to judge him. You can't. Matter of fact, you're judged by him. And when you act this way to him, you are judged because he abandons. That's a severe word. Yes. This is Ichabod, a Hebrew Ichavod. The glory is no more. The glory departs. There were times in the Old Testament temple that the glory departed. Ichabod, it's gone. What's going on? The glorious one walks out. This is a weighty judgment. Note the contrast here. As we pause at these passages just a little bit, note the contrast. The eternal one, before Abraham was, I am, is there as a statement of eternal presence. And they say, get out of here, you. They are rejecting, oddly, as if it's possible, eternal presence. And what they are requesting is what they get. His absence. Now, some people are a little troubled by this, but it's where the Word of God goes. And I'd like to give you three examples of the Lord's absence. All right? Nations, people, and churches. Jesus has spoken about nations who reject him, and Jesus has even said to one, I will turn from you, and I'm going to turn to another nation that will produce the fruits of the kingdom. There are at times entire groups of people that say, no, we will have nothing of that wacky word-speaking word. We'll have nothing of Jesus. We'll have nothing of that one of the curious birth. We'll have nothing of that one who says he is the light. We'll prefer our darkness and our wordlessness. This also happens to people. In Romans chapter 1, there are certain people who have denied worshiping the one true God. And they'll say, you know what, I'm not going to give honor to the Creator. I'd rather give honor to the creation. And what happens is God gives them over to the lusts of their flesh and to their own ways, thinking, whew, you mean to say God actually does? Yes. Our Lord physically just walked away. He left the temple. Now, as you read on in your Bible, you know what that means. You know that that's because it's a temple of doom. It's also because he's the true temple. And then he's crafting us into his temple. But there become certain people who refuse to give thanks to God. They refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to acknowledge him as their creator. And that means the creator of every fiber of their being. That means with every ounce of my hope, I hope in him. Every bit of faith that I have been given, I have faith in him. But there are some people in the history of the world and in Scripture that say, you know what? I'm not going to go his direction. And God says, okay. I think C.S. Lewis said it something like this. There are only two people in the world, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those, in a sense, that God says to them, okay, your will be done. We could say it this way. There are only two types of people in the world, those who say to the Lord, thy will be done, and those who say to themselves, my will be done. So God does show departures to nations and to people, but also to churches. Okay, we're not denying that the Lord's promise is sure that he will keep his people. That's not what this means. The Lord is sure to his people. But the Lord has nowhere promised that a particular individual lampstand of a church will stay lit. in Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Ephesus, the Lord had some severe warnings. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That's what he said to the church in Ephesus. Sometimes certain churches, that doesn't mean the body of Christ is removed, it doesn't mean Christ's people are gone, but maybe a particular church, and the church in Ephesus then was warned. All right, so what happened in our passage? Let's get into the smeary stuff of it. They were offended by Jesus' words. That sounds familiar. Now they couldn't find him. They were likely relieved by Jesus' departure. There, we're rid of this troublemaker. Good, gone. They thought his presence was unbearable. They thought his statements were ridiculous. Now, they're going to experience that which is unbearable. His absence. Imagine Christ walking away. To them, didn't mean anything. We need to get rid of that lunatic, demon-possessed guy anyway. To those of us who know better of Christ, what could be more haunting? Haunting. It's remarkable. This is a rejection of Christ's words. It's a rejection of Christ's presence. They prefer wordlessness. They prefer absence. And this is precisely what we see today. So this is relevant for Advent and Christmas. How do we typically hear of Advent? How do we typically hear of Christmas? Allow me to share with you. Wonderful. It's the most wonderful time of the year. We'll hear that, and it's wonderful. It's calm and bright. Everything's calm. Everything's bright. Birth. Angels singing. Shepherds came to look. A king is born. One is given who gives life. The eternal one shows up. And that's true. But as we read and hear the Gospels, as they are presented to us, we find the wonderful and warfare. We find the calm and the bright, as well as the enraged and the dark. We find birth and death. Angels singing and families crying. Shepherds came to look, and so did the soldiers. The king is born, and all other kings are dethroned. The one who gives life is present, and they seek to kill him. The eternal one shows up, and in the most steroidal inconsistency on the planet, they seek to kill the eternal one. The one who's always existed. You need to die. Lord willing, there'll be more on this next week. Part of this is so that we can learn how to think biblically. Yes, this is a passage of judgment, and we know this full well from the cross. The cross is both that pivot point that points in all directions, north and south and east and west. The cross is that pivot point that is both the point of hope and redemption, as well as fear and condemnation. We know that at the cradle of Christ, what was it that Simeon, the aged Simeon, said? He held God in his old hands, and he said, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And Mary, a sword will pierce even your own soul. The cross was shading over the cradle then. Yes, this is a passage of judgment. Why are we astonished ever at Advent when the light of the world shows up and shines where? Into the dark places. So, a passage of judgment. This is a passage that started with the condemned woman and went into a condemnation of Jesus. And it ends with a condemnation of those who reject Jesus. This is a passage of day and light. And John chapter 8 opens with early in the morning and ends with Jesus speaking about my day. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And then Jesus will be consistent and go and see a blind man who cannot see and give him sight. So those who see cannot see, and those who are blind... And you'll hear this next week. No one was ever healed of blindness in the Old Testament. None. Something distinctive. There's a new day. I'm beginning to see this now. It's as if the light is dawning. It's dawning. It's like a new day. That's what's going on. The theme of day and light in Scripture. Judgment. How dare you speak of judgment? And yet, usually when we hear the word day of the Lord in Scripture, there's judgment. I'm going to end with this. It is common, it's a common theme in Advent and Christmas carols to sing of day and light and preparation and getting your candle ready. Matter of fact, we're going to be singing a song like that in just a moment. But Matthew chapter 25 is commonly used as a theme for Advent, as a theme for Christmas carols, and it's one of light and being ready. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather you go to those who sell and buy oil for yourselves." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The bride of Christ, we have been claimed by the bridegroom. And throughout the history of the church, the first advent of Christ was one of hope and expectation. And during Advent season, Christians gather and we consider hope and expectation not for that first advent, but for his second advent, because we are those who live between the two advents. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was hidden and left the temple and went and gave sight to the blind. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks through Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We ask that your light remain upon us, because in your light we see light. Grant us a deep love and a longing for your word and your ways, and may we live accordingly. Bless us, for we are your children. We bear your name. We are your bride. We pray all of this, asking that your Spirit bring upon us a readiness. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all of God's children said, Amen.